supernatural moments our lives will ever experience. And for those of you that are just joining us in this series, let me remind you that supernatural moments are those moments in our lives when God's supernatural power and ability intervenes on our behalf, and He does the miraculous in our life. It's that moment when His mercy and His grace invades and alters our life. It's these moments when He invades and alters our lives that changes everything. And it's these moments that we see Him do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Now, I'm convinced that God longs for us to experience these supernatural moments, and that these moments play a vital role in what God wants to do in our lives right now. I love serving a God who cares about my things right now. And I believe in this season of our church's history, God is saying that He cares about us, and He cares about the local church. That He cares about believers in the local church, and He cares about them valuing His presence. You cannot value His presence without valuing His holiness and His righteousness. And too often, coming to church leaves out the righteousness and the holiness of God. A righteousness and a holiness that God constantly is drawing us into. We are learning in this series that supernatural moments, again, require something that we can do in order to see what only God can do. And today I want to talk to you about how important it is to learn how to move a mountain in your life. Which in the natural, moving a mountain is impossible. But my question this morning, is it really? Is it really impossible to move mountains in our lives? If you have your Bibles and you're turning to Mark chapter 11, or you've already turned and arrived there, I'm going to direct your attention to Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. Now, Christ is teaching here on the power of believing prayer. Not just prayer, but the kind that He would call believing prayer. Now, as we read this in just a moment, let me remind you that a mountain is symbolic of an obstacle, a hindrance, or an insurmountable problem in our life. And that faith is the key that releases the resources of heaven. And so Mark 11 says in verse 20, "In the morning, as the disciples went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. The disciple by the name of Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look! The fig tree you cursed has withered.'" See, there's power in what He says. There is power in His word. There is not just power in His word, but there's power in our words. We learn here that His word is life and death to a fig tree. And that He has spoken, and that which was once alive but now no longer bears fruit, or is fruitless, has become barren just at His spoken word. And so He's saying to us, beginning in verse 22, have faith in God. Another version in the Greek translation writes, have faith in God, as have the faith of God. It's saying that when we apply His word to our life, when we dedicate our lives and build our lives on His word, it doesn't just give us a faith, it gives us His faith. That measure of Himself in us is called faith. And so Christ is saying, have faith, the faith of God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, we could stop there and we could talk a lot about the power of the spoken word. We could talk a lot about changing the things on the outside of us. And yet, if we stop there, we lose much of what Christ is saying here. Because this particular writing ends with verse 25. And so often we end at verse 24. But Christ continues. Because Christ knows there is a direct effect on the things around us by the things we allow to be active within us. And Christ is always going to be talking to us about the things on the inside of us. He's always going to be teaching us that greater is He that's within us than he that's in this world. That regardless of what comes against us on the outside, there will be His strength, there will be His faith, there will be His possibilities from on the inside of us. And so, as Christ so often did, He takes His word and He makes it very practical. In fact, He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop there. He moves from something very practical to now He makes it very personal. And He says, and when you stand praying, shout stand. We're going to come back to the word stand in just a moment. But He said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone. That takes a little bit to swallow. Much easier to say to others and dispense as medication or an antibiotic for their trial than it is to apply it to your own. Now, this is usually for those visiting where the whole church says amen. They just missed it there. Usually they would have said
amen
right there. But they missed it right there. So they're coming back for it right here, and they're saying
amen.
So He says, if you stand praying, not just if, but notice what He says, and when. It's not if you're going to stand praying, it's when. Eventually, in the middle of your impossible, insurmountable thing, you will pray. It may not be at the beginning of your trial. It may be more towards the middle of your trial. But how many of you know by the end of your trial, and you've been through enough of them, you will be a person of prayer, whether you want to be or not. But He says, when you finally get around to it, and you start praying, if you hold anything against anyone. Now look at the someones around you. Those are the anyones. They missed their amen again. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, do what? Forgive him. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. It's never ceased to amaze me in my life how easily it is for me to harbor unforgiveness. How easily, when something doesn't go the way I wanted it to go, I don't get my way, or I think somehow I've been overlooked. It's amazing to me how easily rejected I become. How easily I become offended. How easily I get hurt. And yet it's not amazing to the Lord. He's made allowance for that. I think if you were to use not the King James Version here, but the King Jesus Version here, He would say it like this. And when you stand praying, start forgiving all those people that you've become easily offended with, including me. Because there are going to be times that, and this is Christ speaking, He's writing, and He's saying, there's going to be times that you don't understand my ways. You don't understand the teaching of the day. And you're about to miss the very thing that will cause your mountain to move. It's Him speaking, and He's saying, watch yourself. Because you'll read this passage of Scripture for the someone who's done the hurting, and think you as the hurted are no longer responsible for this passage of Scripture. But many times it's not the one that hurts who needs to start forgiving. It's the one who has been hurt. Perceived rejection. Perceived something not going their way. Oh, how many times in my young 45 years of living life, I didn't understand what God was doing in one season, and yet in the next season, have the ability to look back and go, oh, I guess you were working things all together for my good. Wow, if I hadn't have learned that then, it could cost me everything now. wow, what I thought was a demotion was really your protection. I wasn't ready for what I expected and demanded and wanted. But I didn't know that then, but hopefully I know that now. I'm convinced that a condition of supernatural moments is a forgiving spirit. That it's a forgiving spirit that indeed moves the mountains in our life. Because I've learned that sometimes the biggest obstacle, the biggest hindrance, and the most insurmountable problem in life, in my life, is not on the outside. It's not on the outside. It's not on the outside. It's on the inside of me. Shout of me. And so often, it's the very thing that we're trying to overcome that is the very thing that overcomes us. A spirit of unforgiveness, it stops the flow and the faith of God in our lives. He's ready and He's in position to bless, but we're not. And what has cost us our position and ultimately His blessing is the spirit of unforgiveness. It's amazing how we'll quietly sit in our lives and sit back and expect more from others than we expect from ourselves. It's amazing to, I thank you, I think I will. It's amazing how we can sit back and excuse ourselves and yet expect those same things from others. And so in this passage of Scripture, he talks about a mountain that I'm likening to unforgiveness. And not just to anyone's life, but to everyone's life. That in this service, this time at the communion table, each of us should be looking on the inside of me. Saying, oh Lord, is it me that has allowed the mountain to grow? The mountain of unforgiveness. And oh God, am I the person that's dying in the valley, standing before a mountain that won't move, that I think is a circumstance or a situation on the outside of me that keeps me from seeing your blessing? When from your perspective, the thing facing me on the outside isn't the problem. The real problem is the mountain on the inside I'm refusing to face. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Many times, if there's no comfort in my life, I have found it very wise for me to ask myself, why am I still in this valley? Why am I still in this valley that's filled with battle and not filled with blessing? And too many times God has said, because there is a greater battle, Greg, on the inside of you than the battle that rages on the outside of you. I've been ready to move. I've been in position to bless, but you've been unwilling to allow me to remove the mountain on the inside of you. Christ is saying, in order to move your mountain, you've got to get moving. That makes sense, doesn't it? Don't just stand there. Do something. Well, what is the something to do? The something to do is answered here very clearly, and that is to forgive some, but not everyone. Because some people are a little easier to forgive than others. When I call your name, please stand and remain standing. And at the conclusion of that, we'll guess what category you stand in. See, standing, there we're coming back to that word stand again. Standing in prayer doesn't mean to just stand around being passive. When you are in the midst of a battle, you've got to be proactive. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to be willing to live in a way that maybe you haven't lived like in a long, long time. See, I'm real careful to measure people's spirituality by what they do on Sunday. I am, said Uncle Sam. It sounds sometimes like Dr. Seuss book. But then there are some times on a Sunday that you will see people's agony. They'll be baptized in desperation. And they'll be willing to do in praise and worship what they've never done before. And you can tell it's God because when they step out in it, like many did this morning, they're not just doing something to do something. They are moving their mountain. They are standing in prayer. And they are standing from the inside out. And in the midst of their mountain on the outside, they are staying from the inside. I will not be ashamed. I will not be dismayed. I am strong and I am courageous. And at the end of this thing, I win. And I will display my faith in such a tenacious, aggressive way that maybe what used to not be needed is now necessary. And I'm not afraid to do it and step on your toes. You may not like or understand or be able to explain the way that I'm praising, but you don't understand my pain. You don't know what this mountain has cost me, but something has happened inside of me, and the Holy God has been seated on the throne, but something happened in my faith as I stood, and after having done all to stand, I stood in prayer, and God got a hold of me standing there. And it moved God from seating on his throne to standing. And all of heaven stands beside me. And this morning when I praised, heaven joined me. I'm just saying. And I'm just saying what he's been saying. Could it be that we became, as the local church, too careful? Too cautious that we might offend one another, and in doing so, become so sensitive to what man thinks that we have forgotten and forsaken what a holy God thinks and what moves a holy God from a seating to a standing position. Maybe it's not as much been God being the problem that it hasn't rained, but maybe we've been the problem. Isn't that safe when we say we? See, turn it over. Me. I know you have to work with it a little bit. Some of you are like, we. I don't know really what he's saying. Used to we could say there's no I in we, but now there's two I's in we. When you take your stand, thank you very much. Thank you. Just like. When you take your stand against obstacles, hindrances, and insurmountable, impossible things, I think there's some things you have to keep in mind. They're very simple things. The first of which is to position your heart to be right with God. That's the given. When you come against mountains, obstacles, hindrances, and insurmountable, impossible things on the outside, your first step should be to position your heart to be right on the inside with God. It's called repentance. And I'm amazed at how many churches that I visit on the webpage and even that I speak at that don't use words like sin, repentance, altar calls, heaven, and yes, there is a hell. And it's not just in the dysfunctional family you were raised in. But do you know on this earth, if you die without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die physically and spiritually, and you will spend eternity in hell. And God is constantly talking to you about positioning your heart right with Him. That's what coming to church here is really built on. And that is the fact that a holy God wanted to have a relationship with each of us. And that in order to partake of that holy relationship, each of us would have to get our heart right with God. That each of us were guilty of sins. That the Bible says in the book of Romans, the wages of that sin is death, is hell. But aren't you glad that He gives us that chance to make things right? Now, I found that if you're not right in your heart towards others, it will have an effect on what God can make right in ours. With forgiveness, we let go of what is in our hand so that He can let go of what's in His. That's what He's saying here. He's saying, in order to see what's in my hand, you have to let go of what's in yours. What we often hold in our heart can become the very mountain that keeps us from seeing the blessing in His hand. And what we hold in our heart can restrict our faith and restrict His blessings. Some of the things that I've found that we hold is anger, resentment, bitterness, guilt, shame. Here's one that we often don't think about, but excuses. It's really not that bad. It's not really unforgiveness. I'm just hurt. I'm just disappointed. And yet here's some other things we often hold that becomes the very mountain inside of us as we hold on to it on the outside. And that is often the demand of others to make things right. We expect them to come and undo all the damage that they have caused. And we know it's a mountain because as it begins to grow, our insides start going. It begins to turn. The insides do. Churn and burn. So I thought some of you would be sitting here today asking in your mind the question, well, Pastor, how do you know if you're walking around with a mountain of unforgiveness on the inside? And so I tried to prepare for that, and I've given you some symptoms. Here's one of the ways, or eight of the ways, that you can kind of start figuring out if maybe the mountain is not just on the outside, but the mountain is on the inside of you, and it could be a mountain of unforgiveness. First of all, one of the ways that you know you got a mountain on your hands is you find yourself struggling to be around certain people. The second way is just the mention of a person's name or a place you've been makes your stomach begin to churn and burn. Another indicator is that you find yourself wanting to strike out at certain people during the sermon. I mean, you find yourself wanting to strike out at certain people, or you become incredibly fragile and defensive when certain subjects are discussed. I think we call that powering up. A fourth way that we can see that there is something deeper inside of us that's bigger than us, that's keeping us from God's blessing, is that we find ourselves losing our temper over the smallest things over and over again. The fifth symptom, is that we struggle with guilt over the things that have happened in the past. We are never really able to be free of them. We relive them over and over and over again. We continue to go back and we relive a picture, we relive a moment, and from that moment, we feel angry and rejected and bitter. We hold on to it today as fresh as it happened 5, 10, 15 years ago. So we continue to struggle with things that have happened in the past. The sixth way is we find ourselves hating the ones that we should love the most. While we should be loving them, we find ourselves hurting and hating them. We can even be married to them. And yet, while we love them in one breath, when something doesn't go our way and we don't get our way, we begin to use our words and our attitudes to hurt them, to try to somehow reconcile the hate in our own lives. The seventh symptom is we find ourselves using our behavior. Oh, let me read it like I wrote it. We find ourselves using their behavior to excuse our behavior. That one kind of hurt. I knew I wasn't guilty, but many of you were, and I thought that would be hard for you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
If someone said amen around you, well, you know. That's true of all of us. I've found when I am busy excusing my behavior by blaming theirs, then it's me that's walking with a mountain on the inside. And finally, here's an eighth symptom that we need to all watch. When we spend more time fighting for our rights than fighting for what's right, it's a good indicator that the mountain is not just on the outside of us, it's on the inside of us. Now I'd like to give you 52 ways to overcome this. Here's my point. You just got to position your heart right to be with God. The second thing you got to make sure is that you got to make things in your heart right with others. You know what? It's a lot easier sometimes to make things right with God who you don't see than it is to make your heart right with others you do. Missed your amen again this morning. I found that in most hurt, there's two hearts involved. There's the heart of the one doing the hurting, and there's the heart of the one being hurt. I found that you can only control one of those hearts, and that heart is yours. That's the only heart you have control over. That's the only heart that you have a say in and a say over. You see, forgiving others is not approving of their behavior. And sometimes I think that's why we don't forgive people, is we think that if we forgive them, then we are allowing them to abuse us, or we're affirming and approving of their behavior. But forgiving others is not approving of their behavior. It's taking charge of our own and leaving their behavior to God's. It's saying this: I will give you the same mercy and grace that God has given me. Now, that's a supernatural moment in our lives when we give to someone else what they don't deserve, just like when God gave to us what we didn't deserve. That's why communion is one of the most supernatural moments you'll ever have in your life. You should look forward to this day because it reminds you that when you shouldn't have been forgiven, His mercy and grace forgave you. That when you can't even forgive yourself in the natural, God says, well, come and sit at my table and I will be supernatural in your life and give to you what you can't give to yourself. You see, when you give somebody else forgiveness, it moves the mountain out of your heart and it allows God to invade and alter their heart. So number one, make things right in your heart with God. Number two, make things right in your heart with others. And number three, repeat. Don't just repent, repeat. You have to repeat yourself. Oh, as a parent, I wished I had a dollar for every time we as parents told our kids, if I've told you once, I've told you twice, and if I've told you twice, I've told you a. Now, some of us are not exaggerating when we say we've told our children something a million times. I can assure you in life, you're going to have to repeat the process of making things right in your heart with God and making things right in your heart with others. When I go and I'm checking my emails of when you write me kind notes about the great preaching that you're continuing to hear and how you want me to step on your toes more and how that you're going to give a love offering to me. No, I'm not really joking. Sometimes this is my mind and it's look at the computer email page. Sometimes I guess it gets tired and it has to be refreshed. Gets weary in well-doing. That's just my email page we're talking about. But I think we can learn from it. I think I sometimes have to push that reload, refresh button. I think it's a little bit tiresome to keep giving others repentance. They wear out their welcome in a hurry. And so I have to push in me the refresh button, the reload button. I have to download or reload more of God's mercy and grace because I'm done. I have nothing left to give them. So I have to give them what Christ gave me. And so I have to keep asking for a fresh download from God. I noticed when I was like typing my sermon out, there's a little button called undo. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I have found that every once in a while typing, I'll make a mistake. I know that's a shock to you, but I have found that I'll spell a word wrong and spell check won't catch it. But I did go to school, and I'm not completely dependent on spell check and calculators. I mean, I'm almost there. How many of you are there? I'm almost there. Don't you love going to a store, and now they don't count change back anymore? Okay, $16.24, that's your change. And they're just reading the button. Where back in the old school days, when you would go buy something, they would say, okay, your purchase was $3.66. So your return is $16.34. And they would go, 1, 6, 16. I'm messing you up because some of you thought I was going down the other road. And they count your change back to you. Now, I kind of miss that because it makes me feel special, individualized. I liked old school when they actually would take time to get to know your name. And my children and my wife at times think that's funny that I try to get to know the waitress's name or the waiter's name or the person checking me out, their name. I hate some of the stores that you have to wear a name tag and they'll forget theirs so they'll wear someone else's, and I will call them someone else's name the whole day. But I want people to feel cherished one at a time. I want to know their name. And that means you have to be intentional to know their name. Now, how does this all fit in this sermon? It means that when we come to God in forgiveness to receive that forgiveness, we want to know that God knows our name. Now, if my name is not Dustin, I don't want him saying, and Dustin, I forgive you of your sins, because my name's not Dustin. And I don't want to hear what God is going to say next to Dustin, because God's probably going to say to Dustin, your name is Legion, for there are many. Now, I'm not saying that about Dustin. I'm just saying about a Dustin. You went there and personalized it, and you're showing yourselves to see how personal we are in this society. Because I could think of some other names that if God was going to have to call them Legion, I could think of other names. Can you? That he would probably associate their sins with. But here's the point. God personalizes our forgiveness. He personalizes our lives. He calls us by name. And I think it's a really important discipline for us that as we're forgiven, we recognize that God knows our name. So therefore, when we forgive others, we call out their name. And we forgive them of the perceived offense or the hurt that they've caused in our lives. I think that you can never take the high road in your life enough. And just because someone has maybe hurt you and taken the low road, you've got to recognize that if you go with them, you'll lose and not win. And no matter what the weapon is that God wants you to use, if you hold unforgiveness, you lose. Did you notice how I rhymed use and lose there? Because Matthew 18 says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother, can we change that to moreover, when your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you see that? Now use that for forgiveness. Do you realize that sometimes when you hold on to something, you hold on to someone, that it doesn't bind them, it binds you. It limits you. It holds your mountain firm and in place. But when you loose and give forgiveness, it releases you to move and your mountain to move in front of you. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Again, this is where so often we stop. So often the American church stops, and we use these scriptures to manipulate people to give financially. And God's not trying to teach us through financial manipulation here. He never uses anyway. He's not about financial manipulation. He's about relational wholeness. That's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about how to be powerful in your praying on the outside. How you move things on the outside of you is to make things right with him and with others on the inside of you. And so one of his disciples, and it's the same guy, Peter comes up to him and says, "Well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And the Lord said, "I did not say that to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, what I'm not hoping today is that you'll just hound people. And let's go back to our Dustin example, but this time use the real person. And let's say that, Dustin, you have offended me and you have hurt me. What I am not saying, and what the scripture is not saying, is for me to constantly hound you, to come up to you after the service and to loudly say, "I forgive you. This is between you and me. I forgive you. You know what you did last summer." And then Dustin gets up and walks away, and he's like, "What in the world?" So go up and say, "What in the world?" Okay. Wait. 70 times 7, that's 1. 2. "Dustin, I forgive you. I just want you to know I forgive you. Wait, come on back. I forgive you." What is happening to Dustin? He's having a spiritual meltdown at church. What I think the Lord wants you to see here, and what many of us are learning in our life, is that you may have released the offender verbally, but that doesn't mean that the enemy won't try to come back against you emotionally and mentally. That the enemy is going to constantly throw these mental and emotional attacks at you. And what Christ is saying is you got to get in the habit of a forgiving spirit, and that you have to kind of constantly walk in a spirit of forgiveness. And let forgiveness be the magnet that directs your life and not unforgiveness. Because I have found nothing unifies a church faster than the spirit of unforgiveness. And here's an example. "Boy, Pastor was sure hard last Sunday. This is the one I like. What'd you think about Pastor's sermon? Pastor seems a little bit different." Sorry. And so what we have to recognize is that there is something on the inside of us. "I forgive you, Dustin. I just want to let you know I forgive you for leaving this service. You didn't come right back. You went down the hallway, got you some coffee, stopped by the men's room, and said hello to Pastor Clint in the children's ministry You came back. And I'm talking about the spirit of unforgiveness, and I forgive you for being unforgiving." Okay? Now I'm going to finish here because it's time for us to take communion. But see, sometimes what we do is we miss what God is saying by what he's not saying. And what he's not saying is to constantly in your life hound others for what they've done. But he's saying take responsibility for what you've done. And then commit yourself to walking all of the days of your life to pulling down mental images and emotional images that the enemy is going to throw at you. And it's going to, in a moment, have an ability to leave you feeling rejected, angry, mad, sad, resent-filled, bitter. You just name one. And he knows that if you think on that thought, that image, that emotional, relational, mental image long enough, it'll start to grow on the inside of you. So he's saying, hey, don't walk fragile through life. Walk forgiving through life. And so this morning, while we take communion, we're going to take communion for the next several moments. This is a time that as Renee begins to move into place and as Dina begins to move into place, and before our ushers come, we recognize this is a time of making things right in our heart with God and making things right in our hearts with others. So often we want God to make things right in our heart and make things right in our life, but we're not always as committed to ourselves taking responsibility with our mercy and grace and making things right in the lives of others. So this will be a time that God is going to talk to you about making things right with him and making things right with them. This is a time that I'm going to ask as much as possible for all of us to sit reverently and quietly. That in just a moment when the ushers come, each of us are going to make the place that we're standing or seated an altar time. That we are going to make this a holy room of sitting at the table with God. And that this is the time that we make things right with Him and make things right with others.